And so last week we learned that the word of life, the gospel, that is an eternal gospel because it is rooted in Jesus Christ, who is eternally with God the Father, who is our eternal second person of the Trinity. This word of life bound up in Jesus Christ is the one that John and his fellow apostles were proclaiming. It was the word that they had heard, it was the word that they had seen, and it was this word of life that they had placed their hands on, that they had actually even touched. In fact, at least in some sense, John and others were proclaiming it even then. 1 John is the proclamation of this word of life. It is this sermon in a letter, even to us almost 2,000 years later, the word that continues to be proclaimed. And the goal, John says, in the proclamation of this word of life is that there might be fellowship amongst believers, those of us who are here today at LifePoint. There might be fellowship amongst us who have placed our hope in this word of life, who have placed our hope in Jesus Christ. This fellowship amongst all believers across the spectrum of this world today, those who are living, and even those who have gone before us and those who will come after us, this communion of saints, this fellowship that we enjoy as followers of Jesus Christ, and we will enjoy in its fulfillment in glory as we all come together, all of us across the ages, you know, to worship and to give glory and honor to God and to do all that God has for us in heaven, which will be much for us to do throughout the ages and the eternity of heaven. John wants that fellowship to be there, and he wants that fellowship to be with the Father and through the Son, Jesus Christ. And obviously we see in that a working out of a Trinitarian formula that the Spirit is the one who unites us together in this worship of the Father through the Son. And so John is giving us this Trinitarian concept of this worship across the ages, this fellowship across the ages. John says he writes it so that his joy, and I think also the joy of his hearers and us, those of us who are hearing this some 2,000 years later, that this joy might be complete. There is complete joy in the proclamation of the word. There is complete joy in the hearing of the word. There is complete joy in the reception of the word and the response to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is complete joy in that. And John says that's the reason why he is writing this. Now John, today in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, which will be our text for today, is going to specifically tell us what that message is, which includes telling us what the very nature of God is, who God is. And he'll do that also by teaching us what it means to walk in the light, to walk in Jesus Christ, to walk in fellowship with God, to be in the light rather than be in the darkness. And he's going to give us what I would just call three antithetical tests of life, three false claims that he introduces with if clauses, and then two of those three claims, he will give us the antidote, the truth that is the antidote to that false claim. And then as we flesh this out this morning, we'll see what I believe is the reality that the third false claim has no antidote. There is no antidote when that third false claim has become rooted in part of someone's life. And so friends, look, we know this, I think, from a very early age. Anyone can say anything. Anyone can say anything, and anyone can lie. And anyone can be self-deceived. Anyone can think that they are something that in reality they are not. We're all capable of this, believers and non-believers alike. We can say whatever we want to say about ourselves. The scriptures would tell us that we are known not so much by what we say about ourselves, our own self-proclamation, but about how we live out this life that we have in Jesus Christ. That's how we demonstrate whether we're walking in the light or walking in the darkness. It is only God that by a self-designation, by saying, I am who I am, it is only God by virtue of what he says can demonstrate who he is at his core, at the nature of who God is. He does that verbally. He tells us who he is. But we as human beings are capable of self-deception. We are capable of lies. We are capable of being deceived. And so our words don't always indicate exactly who we are in reality. And so the call we have from our message today, I think, is this. Do not live a false life. Do not live a life of lies. And do not call God a liar. Embrace the truth in Jesus Christ. And we can know forgiveness, all of us. We can know forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I think that's what John would want us to know from our text today, or at least one of the things that John would want us to know from our text from today. So let's see how that is extrapolated out this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 is our text for this morning. Towards the end of your Bible, if you're new to your Bible today, towards the end of the New Testament, you'll come across the letter of 1 John. And we are in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's honor God as we read from his word today. John has this to say to us today. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So the question we might ask then is, who is God? Who is God? How has God revealed himself to us? And John would say that this is what Jesus shared with the apostles. This is what Jesus shared with John. This Jesus, this word of life that John and the other apostles saw, that they heard with their ears, that they put their hands on and they touched. This is the message from Jesus to the apostles and now to us through this apostolic ministry. We now hear the message of Jesus. And although we're hearing it secondhand, we are hearing it from those that Jesus took and set apart and said, you will be my witnesses here. You will be my witnesses across the world. And what they probably could not have seen at that time is, you will be my witnesses across the ages as well. And so John says, here's the message we heard from Jesus, the word of life, and we now declare it to you, and let us declare to you who God is at his nature, at his core. And this is that message: God is light. God is light. And so, friends, of all the essential elements that make up the being of who God is, none is more comprehensive than this. None is more comprehensive than the statement, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. That is the core of the nature of who God is. It is God's nature to reveal himself to us. It is God's nature to declare his glory to the world. To declare his glory across the spectrum of the ages. That is the nature of God. It is the nature of God to bring light to the world. And by light, we don't just mean this type of illumination that we see here, although there is some truth in that. The scripture says that in heaven, we need no sun or moon. We need them not, because God is our light. So there is that form of illumination from God, but here we also talk about the illumination spiritually. We talk about righteousness. We talk about holiness. I think we see tied into this concept of light that God is also a shield to us and a rampart to us and a fountain of life to us. All these things are tied in to who God is. He is light, and he reveals light to us. It is within the nature of God to do those very things, to bring light to that which is hidden in darkness, to possess absolute perfection, to be perfected in his perfection. This is who God is, John says. This is what Jesus has told us about God. Friends, when we chime in our 2 cents worth on what our God would or would not do in certain circumstances, how he views things, we stand on very shaky ground unless we are declaring something specifically written for us in the Word of God. Because the reality is, friends, that we have no idea what moral perfection is and what one who has moral perfection would do or think if they possessed that moral perfection. We have no idea what the thinking process is of a perfect being. And so we speculate on many things that we think God would do and say. And the only thing that we can be absolutely sure about is what the scriptures tell us. Why? Because John says, this is the message we have heard from him and we declare to you. This is God's self-revelation to us. Now we know. And everything else is speculation. And some of it may be good speculation. And we are invited, I think, to some extent, to speculate some on how God might respond to certain ways we think or act. I think I've told this story before that many years ago when I was in the Middle East with a group of seminary students, not all of us believers. I think I was. But I don't think everybody amongst those group of 20 seminary students were genuine followers of Jesus Christ. And we were in Israel, and there was a gentleman there, a Messianic Jew, a Jew who had come to know Jesus Christ, and we had invited him to our hotel room to share with us about his ministry, and it was a ministry that was fraught with danger, that he was going all throughout Israel and into Palestine and other locations as well to share the gospel both with Jews and Palestinians as well, had a heart for the nations, and came to share about how he had been ostracized from his entire family, how his family had literally held his Jewish family a funeral for him and had not contact with him for decades. He had a wife and children that did not know their grandparents because they had declared him dead to the family, and was sharing about his ministry, and one of the students said, why do you go through all that to do this? And he stopped and thought about it, and he said, because if I don't share the gospel not only with my people but with all people, then these people will go to hell. And one of the seminary students said, my God would never do that. And I honestly will never forget his response. He hesitated for just a moment, looked right at her and said, ma'am, maybe your God isn't God. We can speculate all day long on what our God would do based on our own concepts of right and wrong. John says, this is who God is. This is what we've heard from him. Now we declare it to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. This is God. And we may plant our flag here in this reality because it comes through the word of life to John and the apostles and then through us, through this apostolic ministry. The word of God is light and life to us, John says. God is indeed light. And the scriptures declare this from beginning to end, and we don't have time to hit all of them, but let's look at just a couple of them here. 2 Samuel chapter 22, this is King David. As he sings a song of deliverance after his own son Absalom had risen up against him and had been defeated. And now David now has a kingdom secure again. The kingdom of Judah is secure again. And he sings this great song of deliverance. And this is just part of his song. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely. With the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people. But your eyes are on the haughty, that is the proud, to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. And by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. This God, David says, as a prophet of God, this God, he is a light to my darkness. He is a shield to me. With this God behind me, I will run against a troop. I'll leap over a wall because this God is a light to me and he lightens my path. David also in Psalm 36 says this, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is a fountain of life. In your light do we see light. In God's light, we see light. We see righteousness. We can see, we can begin to understand what holiness looks like. We cannot grasp it totally. We cannot live it perfectly, but we can see it in this God. Because it's in his light that we see light. We know what righteousness is because we see it in this God declared to us in his word. We know what holiness is not because we're living it, because we see it portrayed for us in the Gospels, in Jesus Christ, in the Word of Life, in these epistles and this letter from John as he declares to us who God is and what God has said about himself, his own self-revelation to us. In the New Testament, Saul, who becomes Paul the Apostle, three times gives us an account, or one is shared for us, and then twice he gives an account of his own coming to Christ, how the blinders came off of him as a Jewish rabbi, as a Pharisee, and he had come to know Jesus Christ. Look what he has to say as he gives this account before King Agrippa, who was a Jewish king. He says, "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" What is Saul's task? His task is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations, both to his own people and to the Gentiles, so that they will see that there is a hope for us to come from the darkness to the light, and from the power of Satan to the power of God in our own lives. This is why we proclaim the gospel. This is why the Apostle Paul was appointed by God to take the message to the nations. Not because everybody had kind of figured it out. Not because God just wanted them to have a better understanding of who he was, even though most people get it anyway. Not because they were hearing it from all the false religions that were around them, and God just wanted to add his religion to that religion. No, but to simply declare the truth of the gospel, and that is, there is no light outside of the light of Jesus Christ. There's no light outside of the light of Jesus Christ. It is darkness, friends. It is the power of Satan. And Jesus appoints Saul, who will become Paul, and says, "This is why I've appointed you. I want people to see the light of God. I want them to come out of the darkness. God is light, and in him no darkness remains at all." In other words, John says, this is what Jesus says. This is who God is, and this is absolutely who God is not. This is how we declare who God is. He is light. He is holiness. He is righteousness. He illuminates the truth to us. This is who God absolutely is not. He is not darkness. In fact, there is no darkness in him at all. So this is definitively who he is, and this is definitively who he is not. He is this, he is not this, is what Jesus' message was to the apostles, and now the apostles' message to us. Because it is the essential character of God to be light. And so Jesus can say this in John chapter 8. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I am the light of the world, Jesus says. He says this at the end. It appears in John's gospel, if we're following it chronologically, and it appears that John is doing that at the end of what they call the Feast of Booths, which was a great feast, a week-long feast in Israel, where they celebrated among other things, but primarily the concept that God, as a pillar of light, led the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And therefore, there in Jerusalem, each one of those nights, the whole temple area was lit up with massive candles and lights. And at the end of the Feast of Booths, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," probably in a city that was illuminated in a temple, which demonstrated the presence of God there for the people, and Jesus says, "I'm that light." this light, that you illuminate the temple, this presence of God. I'm that light. I'm the light of the world. God is light, John says. God is light, Jesus says. This is God's essential character, and is the essential character of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, as well. In John chapter 9, just one chapter later, one of my favorite stories in all of the New Testament is the story of the man who was born blind. You remember that story? That Jesus is walking into the temple area, and there is a man, he's been born blind, and Jesus stops, and he spits on the ground. And the disciples are probably wondering, what are you doing? He begins to mix his saliva with the dust of the ground. Not the prettiest picture in the world. But Jesus is there doing that, and here is this blind man. And it appears the disciples realize Jesus is about to do something with this man born blind. And so they want to ask a theological question. Here's this man born blind, and we would like to know why he's blind, Jesus. So while you're busy mixing your saliva with the dirt, we'd like to ask a quick theological question. Why is he blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Because you see, the Jews, they taught that every negative thing that happened in your life had to be the result of some sin and that God was punishing you. And so if this man was born blind, there's basically two options. He sinned in the womb or in a pre-existent state, or his parents, one or both of them, were sinners, and therefore they gave birth to a blind child. Now listen, Jesus doesn't go into a whole lot of theological debate here. The scriptures do declare that there are some things that happen to us physically that are a result of sin. Not everything. And we don't always know the answer to that. But what Jesus simply does here is he gives a third option. And the third option is simply this. Neither this man sinned nor his parents. He's blind because I was coming into the world and was going to display the glory of God in this man's life. And Jesus says, while it is still light, we got to be about the work that God has given us to do. Darkness is coming, friends, when we can't do this work anymore. Jesus said to them, while I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And he rubs that nasty, pasty stuff over this guy's eyes and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he goes and washes and he comes back seeing. And there's a great story that follows it that I don't have time to go into, but read John chapter 9. It's an incredible story of this man coming, not only to have his blind eyes to where he can see, but coming to a spiritual reality that Jesus is indeed the light of the world. And that he doesn't just give physical light, but he gives spiritual light as well. God is light, friends. In him there is no darkness at all. And then now in verse 6, we have the first of these tests of a godly life in response to the reality of who God is. What is our life supposed to look like? And if you have your notes, I've just said this is kind of a section of a lot of ifs. There's a lot of if clauses here. John is clearly, I think, refuting some of the arguments of the heretics of his day. We've talked about some of these early heresies that were impacting the church. Now, the churches that John is writing to here. And you have these early heretics who are simply saying, listen, the body's kind of an envelope for the spirit. Remember, we're just trying to get the spirit in here out. So this flesh, this envelope around it means nothing. Go do whatever you want to do with it. And some of them were declaring, listen, I don't sin because there's no sin in my spirit. It's only in my flesh. You may think what I'm doing in the flesh is wrong, but A, that's none of your business. And B, that doesn't matter because it's just an envelope anyway. And I'm going to shed it. And my spirit, which is sinless, is going to be set free. And so John's clearly refuting these concepts and saying that those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ dare not live this way, dare not declare this to be true. And so he gives us these statements that say, if this and if this, we have some problems. Now there are antidotes to these false teachings, and the church needs to know what these antidotes are. Now, friends, he's refuting heresies, but I think this is important for us to remember. So do your best to just kind of plug in here and listen to this. Although it's necessary to refute heresy like that, false teaching like that, it is equally necessary, I think, for those of us who adhere to the gospel message, who have responded to the hope that we know in Jesus Christ, to this word of life that has come to us, who hear it and believe it, who listen to this apostolic teaching and are part of the fellowship of believers. That would be you and me, I suspect most of us here this morning. Certainly not all of us, I suspect, but most of us who would say we're part of the fellowship of the church and the fellowship of believers. It's important for us to be reminded that orthodoxy, like right thinking in doctrine, is no substitute for righteousness in life. Let me just say that again. Orthodoxy's important. What we know is important. This is why we read the scriptures. This is why we proclaim the gospel. This is why we believe truths and not lies. But if we use just orthodoxy, what I think is right, and it never turns into righteous living or the desire for righteous living, the orthodoxy in your head is of no value. It's not just, again, what we know, friends. And I think this is what John clearly wants us to see, not only in this section, but throughout his entire letter. Orthodoxy of doctrine is no substitute for righteousness in life. Truth in the inward being is what God has called us to. Truth in the inward being. And where that is present, I believe the scriptures would say, it is manifest in a way of living out our faith. Not perfectly. John will make that clear in this letter as well. But a desire to live and walk in the light rather than walking in the darkness. With the scriptures have already told us, the light is where God is and the darkness is where our enemy has his domain. And we're invited to step out of the darkness and into the light. So verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him. So I would simply ask you this question this morning. Do you say you have fellowship with Jesus, who is the word of life? Do you say that? If someone were to ask you today on the street, are you a follower of Christ? Would your response be, yes, I am a follower of Christ. Then you say you have fellowship with God. That would be part of what you would say publicly. If you say you have fellowship with him, that's the if clause here. And then John says, but do you have fellowship with him? Right? If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, right? We say we're with Christ, but we walk with Satan in biblical terminology. Then John simply says this, we're liars. We're liars. And the truth doesn't reside here with us. This is just a lie. If we believe this, but we know it's not true, and we are saying, I walk in the light, but in fact, I'm walking in the darkness, then all we are is liars, John would say. We've lied about a very fundamental reality. And the truth, this word of truth, it's not here. We're not living by that word of truth. Now, here's the antidote to that, John would say. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, if we walk in the light as God is in the light, well, now we have fellowship with one another. And on top of that, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, it cleanses us from all sin. So here's the antidote. We say we walk in the light, but in fact, we walk in the darkness. This is bad news. We're liars, John says. Now, what's the antidote? What are we going to do to fix that? Well, we're going to walk in the light now as Christ is in the light, as God is in the light, and then we're going to trust that the blood of Jesus, his Son, is going to purify us from all sin. Remember, friends, not our righteousness, his righteousness. This is what John is inviting us to do. Verse 8, now if we say we have no sin, as many of the heretics in the church at that time were saying, well, now we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, there's a self-deception that's going on here where we're saying, or some would say, well, I have no sin. See, I've come to believe that I have no sin. I've come to believe that my body is some sort of an envelope for my spirit. Or I've simply come to believe that I've reached some pinnacle in life where I have no more sin. And here John would simply say, I think you're self-deceived here. I don't think you understand the concept of sin as you should understand the concept of sin. The truth is not dwelling in you. Here, the problem is not so much that you're just a flat-out liar. The problem is you're just self-deceived. You think these things, but in reality, that is not true of us. Now, there's an antidote to this by God's grace, and that antidote is this. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we'll simply confess our sin, we say, well, I don't have any sin. And John says, oh, yes, you do. You do. Let me help you with your self-deception and help you to know the truth. Here's the truth, and it's bad news. You're a sinner. Now, here's the good news. Here's the antidote. Take that sin, confess it before God. And the blood of Jesus, his son, is going to cleanse you from all of that. It's going to cleanse you from that unrighteousness, from that self-deception, and from the sin that is tied in with that. And then verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, here, there's a little subtle difference here, isn't there? I don't sin, and now I say, I have no sin. I've never sinned. I do not sin. I have not sinned. What do we do now? John says. See, he's up the ante here. He says, now when we just simply say, I've never sinned, or as so many would say in our culture today, what? There's really no such thing as sin. There's really no such thing as sin, right? If there is a God, he's a doting and loving God. He winks at it and tells you to go on with life and don't hurt anybody if you can help it, but get on with life and enjoy yourself. There is no sin. Well, here's what John would say to that. In fact, this is what Jesus would say to that through John. We're not only a liar, but we've called God a liar now. We've called God a liar. His word is not in us. It's not there. We can say whatever we want to say. God's word is not in us. When we call God a liar, we can be sure of one thing. He is not residing in us through the Spirit, friends. When we say there is no sin, we can do whatever we want to do. I am not a sinner. Notice here, friends, there is no antidote. There's no antidote to this. There's no antidote to saying, God, I give you the lie. What you say here in your word is falsehood. There is no sin. I'll do what I choose to do. Friends, there is no antidote here. I think later on in chapter 5, John is going to allude to this and say, this is an unforgivable state in human existence. It's an unforgivable sin. We cannot stand before the God of the universe one day and say, you're a liar, and expect that God is going to be on our side. The truth is not in us, or as the NIV says, the truth has no place in our life. It's just there's no place for truth when we've given ourselves over to the lie like that. When we've called God a liar, there's no room for truth anymore in our lives. There's no place for that in our lives anymore. So what do we do here? What do we do here? Well, John will speak of confession, faithfulness, and he will speak of justice. The antidote to walking in the darkness, to deceiving ourselves with false assumptions, and to calling God a liar is confession, self-awareness, and genuine Christian fellowship. Some of our sin, John would say, and Jesus, I think, would say, is brought on by our enemy. There's deception there. Our enemy is at work, and our own minds are working, and there is some deception that is taking place. And some of it is based on just a flat-out lie. And to believe and to espouse that lie for too long, and I don't know how long that is. I have no way of being able to determine how long a person has given themselves over to a lie and called a liar when that is irreversible. I don't know. And here's the good news. We don't have to know. Here's the task that God has given us. Proclaim the gospel. Let God worry about where people are at. He's the one who's going to determine whether their hearts are going to be softened or not anyway. So we proclaim the gospel. And some we proclaim the gospel to, they've already set their course. It's done. They've called God a liar, and there is no antidote to that. They've committed an unforgivable sin. But we don't know that. In fact, I'm convinced that most people don't know it themselves, whether they're in that place or not. And so we proclaim the gospel to them. But there is a place, it seems to me, friends, biblically, when a heart becomes so hard that there is a wicked state of life in which there is simply no antidote for it. There is no longer any antidote for that state of being. One of the ways the Bible uses the term light is to symbolize righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 5, we see the inhabitants of Judah being so morally perverse that they would call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They're simply taking the truth of God and reversing it. And God's response to them is simply this: woe to you. You have now said that what is good is evil, and what is evil is good. You have taken what is light and truth and righteousness and holiness, and you have called it darkness. Woe to you. When you reach that state of moral perversity, when you can simply say, what God declares to be true, I declare to be false. What God says is right, I declare to be wrong. What God says is holiness, I say is degradation. What I believe, or what God would say is degradation, I embrace as a way of life. And God in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament would say, woe to us when we reach that state of life. The goal here in this passage today is walking in the light. It's not moral and physical perfection. That will come for those of us who know Christ, but not yet. Not on this side of life, not on this side of death, not on this side of the grave. The goal for us is to find forgiveness in Christ. We come to recognize our sin even while we walk in the light. The light of Christ illuminates us. It helps us to see clearly. That we would do as Martin Luther says, we live a life of repentance. Does that mean we beat ourselves up and call ourselves worms and horrible human beings? No. It simply means we have come to understand by living in the light, friends, what darkness looks like even when it's in our own lives, when we have not rooted it out of our own lives. And now the antidote is simply confession and faithfulness and calling out to a merciful God who is there and willing to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, from all of our sin. This is the place that we want to be. We're not shooting for moral perfection as if we think we can attain it. We're shooting for it because we want to attain it. And we know that God has that waiting for us in glory when sin no longer is nipping at our heels. We're called to walk in the light as Christ is in the light, that he might illuminate life for us, that he might open our eyes so that we can see the truth. John tells us when we confess our sin, he is both faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Friends, don't forget those two words there, faithful and just. Those who deny their sin, either out of self-deception or via the lie that dares to call God a liar or his truth into question, they feel no need, no recourse to repentance. They feel no recourse, no need for confession. There's no need for that. But those who are walking in the light, who want to know the cleansing power of Christ, who see the truth, who confess the truth, they want to know forgiveness, a genuine and real forgiveness. And God is faithful and he's just to do that. He is faithful. He says he will do it. And what God says he will do, he will do. He's also just. He's not just some indulgent God who's easygoing about sin. The reason he is just in forgiving our sin is because he has made a way for that to be forgiven justly through Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip Romans 3, 20 through 26 here. Jeremy, if we can just go to Romans 8, 1 through 4, as we just kind of try to flesh this out. How is God just in forgiving sin? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's the faithfulness part. Now here's the just part. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How is God faithful and just? He's faithful because he's declared he would do it. How is he just? Because he sent Jesus as a penalty for our sin. This is what we'll pick up next week in chapter 2. There is justice in God's forgiveness. He's not just winking at sin and saying, I'm God, I can do whatever I want to do. Sin is no longer sin. God would not do that. Why? Because the essential nature of God is that he is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. There is no lie in God. God cannot lie. There are things God cannot do, friends, and he cannot work against his own nature. He is a morally perfect God. He cannot work against what is untrue. He cannot live in the darkness even for a moment. He cannot say sin is no longer sin. Sin must be dealt with, and it's dealt with definitively in Jesus at the cross. Definitively. So God is now not just faithful to forgive your sin, he's just. It's right for him to do it. There is righteousness in God when he takes away your sin in Jesus Christ. So God forgives us because he's faithful. God forgives us because he is a just God. So friends, you've heard me say this before. You will hear me, Lord willing, say it countless other times as long as God keeps me alive and preaching in front of you. The good news always follows the bad news. The good news always follows the bad news. Truthfulness and a solid self-awareness mark a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Genuine followers of Jesus Christ find a friend in Jesus. They find a friend in Jesus. We know we're sinners. We know we need the grace of God. The light has shown that to us. We're walking in the light. We know it. We're not morally perfect, but we're walking in the light. We're not deceived. We're not lying about it, and we're certainly not calling God a liar. We're agreeing with him. God in heaven, I come before you today, and I ask you to forgive me for my sins. And I acknowledge that they are sin and real. And I claim the blood of Jesus Christ to wash me and to cleanse me from this sinful part of who I am that has not yet been nailed to the cross. This is how we find genuine hope in Christ. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 6, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. And he or she who comes to me, I will never cast aside. He is faithful and just. He is light. He has given us an antidote for the falsehood that permeates our own lives and the culture that is around us, friends. Reach out for the antidote. There's hope for those of us who confess sin and turn to Christ. Friends, there is no hope for those who lie about it. There is no hope for those who lie about it. Do not call God a liar. Embrace the truth, friends. Embrace the truth of God and know forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Amen. God, help us to be those people to embrace that truth, who walk in the light, even as you are in the light. God, who are not liars, who are not self-deceived, who do not pretend that we have reached moral perfection on this side of heaven, and who certainly never look to you and say, what you call true is not true, and what you call right is wrong. God, that we would be your people, faithful to you. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light, Lord God. Cleanse us from our sin. Wash away our iniquity, Lord God. Help us to be your people. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.